essence of love. That the message of Christ is so vital, so important, that it was worth the potential slander. It was worth the rejection that she might face going out into the community so that that message goes out. I just love that. Because I think about my own life, and I'm so thankful for those who are in my life who love me enough to share Christ with me. If we want to see the gospel transform Port Angeles, it's going to start with you and I sharing the gospel with those around us. As we look at this verse, we can see that there is more happening than just Paul boldly sharing the gospel. There is multiplication that happens. And when you look closely at these verses, as people start slandering the way of Christ, it says that Paul takes those who had responded in faith, he had taken those disciples, and it says that he continued to teach them privately for 2 years. But then in verse 10, as it says that he has privately gone away with these disciples to teach them, in verse 10 it says that in those 2 years, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, had heard the word of the Lord. And you're faced, and you have to ask this question, well, how are they hearing the word of the Lord if Paul has tucked away with these disciples? I think what it means is that Paul is also teaching them to go out and share the message of Christ. And as they are going out, they are making disciples, and they are teaching those to go out and share the message of Christ. And to such an extent that in 2 years it reached all throughout the region, even though Paul stayed in Ephesus during that time. Multiplication was happening through discipleship. And how incredible of a statement is it to say that in 2 years, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, had heard the word of the Lord? I just want, for clarification, Paul was not ministering in the Bible Belt, right? It was pagan country. They hadn't heard of Christ. He was doing this without internet. He was doing this without social media. He was doing it without a phone. It was just good old-fashioned, face-to-face, having conversations, people connecting, people sharing what has been the most significant moment of their lives. You know, one of the things we did early on in the church plant meetings is that after we had written out our mission statement and our vision statement, we took the next step and said, what are some measurable goals? How do we know that we are actually fulfilling these vision statements? And here's a couple of them. Wholly dependent upon the Lord's doing and our faithfulness, in 5 years, we will have celebrated 100 new believer baptisms. And we will have planted or will have started planting another church in our area. And when I wrote that, and when we wrote that and brought that together, I thought to myself, wow, this is only going to happen by the Lord's doing. Maybe this goal is too big. But then I see what's going on here in Acts. And I think maybe the vision was still too small. But I sit there and I look and I pray and I say, Lord, you've done it before. Will you do it again? Will you do it again? We continue to that next section of Acts 19, 11 through 17 there. You get the story of these guys named the seven sons of Sceva, and it is quite a story. I encourage you to go back and read that, but just overview real quick. They had heard about the miracles that Paul was performing in the name of Christ, and they go, hey, let's try it out. Let's give it a go ourselves. And the reality is that they wanted the power of Christ, but they did not want Christ himself, and so when they tried to call on the name of Christ without revering Christ himself, they came out with a beating and bruised. Scripture says they ran out naked. And I just want to pull a few quick points there. One is this. Your relationship with Christ is what brings the power of deliverance in your own life. Some may adopt biblical morals, and I think they will experience certain earthly benefits, but only union with Christ brings new life. It's only then in Christ will you find your true identity. The purpose for which you were created and the mission that God has for you as Christ continues to minister to the world through you. The second thing I want to point out is the power of testimony. It says here that Jesus was held in high esteem. And it's so funny to me because word got out The humiliation of the seven sons of Sceva led to the name of Jesus being held in high esteem among all. Why? Because it was clear that Christ couldn't be used for your own personal gain. He couldn't be manipulated. And when it happened, word got out. And the result of that, here in the next section, is that believers came together and they started confessing their sins. They started renouncing their pagan practices. You see, the gospel transforms a city when the people of Christ confess and they repent and they begin to follow Jesus. There's power in confession. When we confess our sins, sin loses its grip on us, and the world begins to question, man, why would they do that? I've even seen that in the story of Gate City. People whose practices have changed and others have looked on going, what is going on? And they say, hey, come and let me show you. So in verse 18, it says, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and they burned them in front of everyone. And so they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And in this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. You see, the believers gathered, confessing their practices. They're getting real about their life, opening up, hey, this is what's going on in my life. These are the things that I'm doing that are not in line with my confession of Christ. And they begin confessing them. And for those who were even practicing magic, they took their books and they burned them in front of everyone. The value of what they destroyed was estimated to be about 50,000 in silver. You know, in that day, if you were going to go and do a day's worth of labor, you would be paid one silver coin. And so when you read that the value of the books that were burned here estimated to be about 50,000 in silver, what it's saying is that it's worth 50,000 days of work. I am not a math whiz, but I can tell you with my calculator that equals 136 years of working nonstop. Now just imagine watching a group of people. I mean, even today, could you imagine folks bringing 136 years worth of work? I mean, let's be honest, that might just be one house in Port Angeles nowadays. Imagine watching a group of people destroy the things that were once super valuable to them. But because they treasure Christ more now, they get rid of it. They destroy it. Christ is better. What a testimony that would have been. You see, the gospel transforms a city when believers confess and they repent of their sins, even when it's costly. The gospel transforms a city when believers start obeying Christ, even when it seems costly. And those around them will ask, why have you done such a thing? And they will answer, because the treasure I found in Christ is of infinite more value. I remember, I love my sister, but we told her about the church plant, and I told her that I thought I was going to be leading that. And she asked me, she goes, why are you doing that? Don't you have a pretty secure job already? Like, yeah, I do. But God is better. Christ is better. To step out into the unknown, see what happens. The gospel transforms a city when believers obey Christ, even when it seems costly. We continue to read there in the next section, Acts 19, 21 through 27, that as people started following Jesus, as they start forsaking their previous ways of life, it actually started to affect the local economy. You see, Ephesus was the spiritual capital there. They had the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis still to this day is considered one of the seven wonders of the world. The local economy there was built off of selling pagan idols and things for worship there. And as people began to forsake those things and turn to Christ, what you'll read is that the local businessmen riot. And their testimony was this, that a considerable number of people had been persuaded that gods made by hand were not gods at all. And they feared that not only would their businesses collapse, but the worship of Artemis would come to ruin. And we can look at that story, and some may say, man, the Christians came in and they ruined the economy. What happened? I want to just say, nobody wants a life built on lies. This was a good thing. The second thing I want to say, though, is there's a deeper question going on here. What was it about the message of Christ that was so persuasive, that was so impactful, that not just people's lives, not just families' lives, not all, but economies, nationally, where things were being changed? The gospel transforms a city because the gospel message itself is transforming. And it would be a miss for me this morning not to center on that message. The gospel is this. You and I were created for a purpose. We were created in the image of God so that we would live in a relationship to Him. And this is a relationship that the Bible characterizes by worship. And here's the thing, we all worship something. Some worship money, some worship fame, some worship the self. We all worship because we were all created to worship. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, He, God, made everything appropriate in its time, that He also put eternity into their hearts. That's our hearts. He created us with a longing that only He could fulfill. We were created for a relationship with God. However, our sins separate us from God. It separates us because it breaks that relationship. Sin includes the things that we say, the things that we think or do that go against God's character and His law. And I always remind people of this. God did not sit up on His throne one day and just create a new list of sins and say, yep, I don't want them to do this. Yep, they can do this. Like some random thing. Sin is a sin because it goes against the actual character of who God is. It's a sin to lie because God is the God of truth. It's a sin to murder. God is the one who gave life. These things violate His character. And when we sin, it breaks our relationship with God. But we also know that sin also breaks the relationship that we have with each other. We see the devastating effects of sin in the world around us every day. We see it in our town. We see it even in our families. We've experienced the separation that sin brings to us personally. And the scriptures teach us that no matter what we do, no matter how many good deeds that we do to try to cover the problem of sin in our lives, we just can't do it. Because sin is not just a behavior problem, it is a heart problem. We are in fact born sinful. Our sinful desires and affections are now twisted and lead us away from God, not to Him. And they not only lead us away from Him, but we commit things that are actually against His very nature. And so we live in rebellion to the God who gave us life. But the scripture says, but God, being rich in mercy and compassion, He sends Christ to live among us. The prophet Isaiah calls Him Emmanuel, God with us. And Christ would not only show us what a life looks like in perfect communion with God, but He would show us the heart and the love of the Father by offering His life as a sacrifice on the cross. He does this to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. Christ bore God's judgment for our sins on the cross, and through His resurrection, He conquers sin and death so that all those who would put their faith in Him would receive new life. You see, when you confess and repent of your sins and you place your faith in Christ, the Bible says you are made new. And Christ doesn't simply improve your life, he gives you a new one. Your guilt, shame, removed. Instead, you are a dearly loved child of God. You have access to the Father through Christ, and through Christ, you can break off the bondage of sin in your life, and you can walk in peace and freedom that he offers. Listen, what Christ did for those believers in Ephesus that dramatically changed their lives, he still does that today. And if you have never put your faith in Christ, I want you to listen to Romans 10, 9 through 13. As I read this, I want to invite the band up here. Romans 10, 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are many faces I don't know here. Welcome. I don't know if somebody invited you, or if you were walking by, or you heard word in the street, and you're like, yeah, we'll check it out. Welcome. I want to invite you, if you are not a believer in Christ, to place your faith in Christ. That same transformation that we read about in Acts 19 will actually be the same transformation that takes place in your heart now. And as we sing this last song and prepare for communion, if that's you, I'd like to invite you. There's going to be some people on the sides of the room who are ready to pray with you. And it's not that that prayer is going to save you. It is your faith in Christ that saves you. But we want to affirm you in that decision to follow Christ. And maybe you have questions and want more answers. There will be people there to do that. Let today be the day that you start a new life following Jesus. You know, the gospel doesn't transform a city overnight. It transforms a city one person at a time. And so maybe today the day is the day that Christ is calling you to place your faith in him so that he can transform your life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, God, even this morning as we reflect on your life, your death, your resurrection, Lord, we see that, how that had transformed cities and even nations over the course of history. God, that there is an incredible message that though we are separated from you, Lord, you made a way that we could be put in a right relationship with you. Lord, I just think that too many of us, we are walking in our worlds. Lord, we are bound by our own sin and shame. Lord, we find ourselves in bondage to things like alcohol, like pornography, like you name it, things that just, they don't bring unity in our families and those around us, but Lord, they separate us. God, I pray that we would all find freedom by, Lord, confessing and repenting of those things and turning to you. Because, Lord, only you satisfy. Lord, I pray for the beginnings of this church, at least the presence here in downtown Port Angeles. God, would we be found faithful to boldly proclaim your message? Lord, would you give a holy boldness to each person here, Lord, to be able to share their faith with their loved ones and with their neighbor? God, would you give them the words to say? Lord, would you even bring fruit when they thought they did a bad job? Lord, so that they could just say, Lord, you did it. It was all you. God, our desire here is that your name would be made known, that our city would be transformed. Lord, we desire to see people come to faith in you. We desire to see churches multiply, even from this church. God, because you are so great, and you've done so much for us. And so, God, as we wrap up our service here, Lord, I just ask that if there is anyone here who has not placed their faith in you, Lord, would you just make your presence so known to them right now, God, that they would respond in faith to what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.